Please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading at verse 12. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, such as even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and every island were removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The thief in the night that we read about in the scripture is not the rapture of the church. Rather, it is the coming of the day of the Lord. The period, including the tribulation and, I believe, the millennium. The verses immediately before, the ones we looked at last week, are also, I believe, as far as the events are concerned, chronologically before. They're in chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. And they take place immediately before our text of today. I believe that the church is removed before this begins. And I believe, again, almost immediately before. This will all come, by the way, this is something we need to remember. This will all come very suddenly and, let me emphasize this word, unexpectedly. The tribulation will last for 7 years, the latter half being the most intense with the rule of the Antichrist. And as seen in Revelation, this era will be a combination of what we might call today natural disasters, even though they are called into being by God, human-caused events, and God's supernatural judgments. Reading Revelation chapters 6 through 19, you see a whole host of these things. We went through this on Sunday nights some time ago. The Bible says that over half the world's population will perish during those years. And if those days were to go any longer, no one would survive. Now, much of this is simply the outcome of God's removing his gracious restraint on evil in this world that we'll be looking at here in a few weeks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. When the church is removed along with the restraining work of what I believe is the Holy Spirit, the God of this world will vent his hatred on God's creation and the promises to Israel. But in the end, It's a fascinating thing about what you see in the scripture. You can't thwart the promise of God. You can't keep God's word from coming to pass. It's all going to come about exactly as God had promised. And ultimately, the devil himself will be part of the fulfillment of these things. And ultimately, he will be cast himself into the lake of fire, as recorded there in Revelation chapter 20. The Thessalonian epistles, both of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, give just a little bit of the information that God has revealed regarding the future. And just as all the details regarding Christ's first coming were fulfilled exactly as predicted, so will all the events of the coming day of the Lord be fulfilled exactly as revealed in the scripture. We don't want to put a spin on these things. We don't want to try to say, well, this is actually meaning this, and this is actually meaning this. It says what it says. And so we're going to look at what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says there in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. The Thessalonians were informed on this. By the way, the word times and seasons deals with things that are general and specific. We deal with the passing of years and then specific events that happen during the passing of time. And the plural indicates that these things will repeat themselves until the final day of the Lord. History repeats itself. It's alluded to here. We see different trends and so on that happen. They are cyclic. And some of them happen every generation or two. Some of them happen over a long period of time. And for most of us, we have not lived long enough to see some of these things. You really need to be I know you get tired of hearing this from me. You need to be a student of history if you want to find out what's going on and what's likely to go on and how things turn out, because this has all happened before. It's just it hasn't happened in most of our lifetimes. And so we get all anxious and uptight over the things that are happening for the first time, and it's never been this bad. Well, it's never been this bad, perhaps, in your lifetime. But study a little history, and we've got it easy compared to generations before. And the Thessalonian believers were already taught these things when Paul was there, and probably a refresher when Timothy went back to visit them. We are to act on what we know, and in anticipation of the Lord's coming, because it says there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, no one knows the day or the hour. This will come unexpectedly. The day of the Lord, it says there in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, we're not talking about 24 hours, we're talking about the days of the Lord, if you will. This is the onset of the tribulation through the millennium. This is God's re-engaging his work with Israel. When Israel rejected their Messiah during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, as well as the apostolic ministry in the first generation, as Paul traveled from place to place and preached in the synagogues, they went from Jerusalem to Rome. It was always a minority that believed. The nation as a whole rejected the promises that God had made. And so when Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles all said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there was a rejection of the repentance. There was a rejection of receiving the Messiah as God had said, and as he was presented with all the miracles, the blameless life, the death, burial, and resurrection, all these things in fulfillment of the Old Testament. But he was rejected. And so the kingdom was postponed, and Israel, for the time being, set on the shelf. Now, certainly, a remnant, as Paul alludes to time and again, a remnant have believed, just as a remnant among the Gentiles have believed. But God will resume his work and his promises regarding Israel during this time. The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, God's covenants being fulfilled in Abraham and David, and also in the new covenant there in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. God's promises to Israel have not been eliminated. God must keep his word. All of these promises will be fulfilled in due time. It is a resumption of the Old Testament prophecy. Now, the day of the Lord is also primarily, although not exclusively, but primarily dealing with judgment. It is dealing with the judgment of the nations of the world. It is in part a refining of Israel in anticipation of their coming Messiah. And it is time and again called the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is sometimes referring to the final judgment following the great white throne judgment. It is sometimes referring to the tribulation. But in both cases, it is people suffering the just penalty of their sins, both temporally and eternally. We also deal with the themes of the kingdom. When the Lord returns in glory, we shall return with him, and the kingdom is then established. There is a sense in which God's mediatorial kingdom exists today. But he is not ruling and reigning from Jerusalem as promised on the throne of David. That is something that is yet future, and it will be fulfilled when he returns in glory at the end of the tribulation. It says that there in verse 2, that day will come as a thief in the night. It will come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. It will come without being anticipated. There will be no forewarning. You know, I'm old enough to remember the 70s. I know I don't look that old, but I do remember the 70s. And for those of you who remember the 70s, you're kind of rolling your eyes and saying, oh yeah, it was an awful time. Oh, it was wretched. It was terrible. Oh, it was, oh, and you go on down all the list. Years ago, my brother took me to the Gerald Ford Presidential Museum. And we went through, and I came out of there, and I said, you know, thanks for the refresher on how awful the 70s were. It was an awful time. And one of the fascinating things about the 70s is everybody thought, oh, it's so awful, the Lord must be coming soon. Oh, it's terrible, we have got this going on overseas, we've got this situation going on, this is happening here, oh, the Lord must be coming soon. And there were prophecy conferences, and there was a lot of talk. This, matter of fact, that was the last time that there was a whole lot of preaching dealing with these subjects. Because people thought, it's got to be coming. And the thing is, the scripture makes it clear, it's not something that's going to be anticipated. See, when things are going really bad, we start looking around and say, okay, God, get me out of here. I'm ready to go. And it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. It'll be like a thief in the night. There is no forewarning. There is no expectation. You don't get a little card in the mail. You don't get an email from the thief saying, by the way, I'll be stopping by around 2. You don't get this. He comes when he's unanticipated. And it's without signs. The news that you read about, and I know we're all news junkies these days, the news that you read is not a prelude of what's going to happen. We don't flip through our Bible and then flip through the websites and try to find fulfillment of this in what's going on today. Folks, I'm telling you, you're not going to find it. You may read into it something, but what's happening in the news today is not a fulfillment of Scripture, other than the fact that evil will proliferate, which it has since the fall. And no, we are not seeing prophecy fulfilled in our day. Similar and worse things abound in history. Don't view the past 2,000 years through the lens of your personal experience. I, more than once, have had some well-meaning saint who spends a lot of time going over the news and trying to blend these two things, saying, Pastor, you don't have it right. It really is worse than it's ever been before. Folks, it's been worse than it is today. We live in a glorious time. I can walk from where I am right now to a store over here or a store over here and buy whatever I want. I have a little plastic card in my wallet. Instead of having to carry around a bunch of money, I've got a little plastic card that allows me to buy whatever I want as long as I have some money in the bank. I have an automobile. I don't have to walk. I don't have to maintain horses. I don't have to hitch up the team. I walk out to the car. I stick this gizmo in the steering column. I turn it. Boom! It comes on. It's magic. And I can go twice as fast, 3 times as, 4 times as fast as my ancestors could and get from place to place. If I want to go visit, if an emergency were to happen and I have to go to the East Coast to visit family, I can be there tonight. And if something happens to me physically, I just go, let me get my bearings over here. I can go, this used to be Good Samaritan Hospital, by the way, this building here. But I can go about a mile that way and they can fix me. I can get repaired and they can do things to me that 3 generations ago, 2 generations ago, 1 generation ago they couldn't do. I've asked this question before. There are many of us in this room that if we had been alive 100 years ago, we wouldn't be alive because we've had to endure some medical procedure, which these days is routine, that we would have died from 100 years ago. We live in great times. We really do. But we live in great times. But it's not as good as it was 4 years ago, 2 years ago, or 20 years ago. Yeah, it does this. This is cyclic. Times and seasons, plural. It happens over and over again. And also, and I know somebody's going to come up and ask me a question or send me an email or something. The United States is not in Bible prophecy. I've seen the books. It's not in Bible prophecy. Okay. Nor is the United States the center of the world. I love my country. We are not the center of the world. Nor are we the center of God's activity. Now, all that said, back to our text. He will come as a thief in the night, or the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Here's what I want you to look. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety. Now remember that. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I alluded to this in the Sunday school hour. Our news is cherry-picked. They don't necessarily tell us lies, but they tell us different things that they would like us to know, and they ignore a bunch of other things that they don't want us to know about. My wife and I, 20-some years ago, were in Israel, and we watched an English news broadcast, and we saw some amazing things, and the footage was just incredible, and we came back to the States about 4 days later and asked people about that, and we never heard about that. There are wars going on all over the world. Some big, some little, mostly little. And there have been almost no times in world history where there haven't been wars going on. But we're dealing with this plague. I want you to know that most of the world deals with plague on a regular basis. And things far worse than what we've been enduring here in our country for the last 2 years. We don't deal with malaria. We don't deal with dengue fever. We don't deal with that flesh-eating bacteria and so on. We don't deal with those things here, at least not on the scale they do overseas. We don't deal with leprosy and all the other things that these people all around the world have to cope and deal with. And it's an ongoing thing. In a lot of these tropical countries, these poor countries, they deal with this all the time, and it hasn't gone away. But there will be a time here where it says they will say peace and safety. Can you imagine a time, and I know that the science fiction people envision this, a time when there'll be no more war. A time when science will have mastered and controlled disease. When there will be no huge fluctuations in the economy, but it'll be just like Joel Osteen had predicted. There'll be peace and safety in our day. We will be happy, healthy, and wealthy. What a time to be alive! And that's what the world will say. That's what things will be like. That's what everybody will be talking about. Man, we finally got this thing taken care of. We finally got it just the way it's supposed to be. This is wonderful. And then what's it say? They shall say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It will come suddenly and unexpectedly. It will be undoing all of the peace and safety. The past will be forgotten due to the present. And the amazing thing is that at least initially there won't be a great deal of loss of being, but a loss of well-being. If you think people are fretting and panicking and depressed and everything now, can you imagine what it'll be like then? And it's inescapable. And he makes the allusion, again, don't chase the illustration too far, but he deals with the aspect of it'll be like labor pains. Now, again, put yourself, this was written almost 2,000 years ago, so plop yourself back there. Don't be dealing with what they can do up the street here. Deal with what it was like 2,000 years ago. Woman's pregnant. Now, my wife may correct me. She would be the one to know. You get, once they find out you're pregnant and everything, and then they do all the tests, and they assign a due date. It's not like it's a ticket and that's when he shows up. That's a best guess. I have been around for a while, and the vast majority of the time, they don't arrive on time. Sometimes they're early, and sometimes they're late. Once in a while, talk about natural childbirth and all this other, without inducement and so on. Once in a while, once in a great while, somebody shows up on time. But very rarely. Usually it's a sudden thing. And have you noticed that the vast majority of children are born in the middle of the night? You know, you've had a long day, you're lying there in bed at night, and at 1:47, somebody reaches over and clutches your arm and says, I'm going into labor. It's always in the middle of the night. And so you get all everything together, and you know, by the way, one of the perks of that is that there's nobody on the road when you're driving to the hospital in the middle of the night. And so you go there, and then, and you have the, but it's also, these days, again, they can change things with different medications and so on, but once it starts, it's gonna happen. And so it's the idea of suddenness, and that it's inescapable. Because you know what? A pregnant woman, the baby's gonna come. Sooner or later, there's gonna be birth. It's gonna happen. And so when they say peace and safety, then it will come suddenly. Just like labor comes suddenly and with inevitable results. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. We have been warned. The Thessalonians had been warned. We do not know when these things are going to happen. Again, the scripture makes it very clear that this is going to happen suddenly and on God's timetable, and no one knows when. But God has said it's going to happen. Do you have any idea how fragile this earth is? My physicists over here I'm going to grossly simplify things. When I was in youth ministry, we had, in the summertime, we played a bunch of different games with water balloons. We would get giant water balloons about like this, and we'd have a volleyball net, and we'd do a blanket toss. Each team has a blanket, and we would do blanket tosses, throwing these giant water balloons up and over the fence, over the net, and the other team would have to try to catch it without having it land on them, and then they would toss it back. It was a lot of fun. Now, do you know that the earth is very much like a water balloon? You have this creamy liquid center and this thin coat on the outside that's what we live on. This whole thing is very fragile. If you take a big water balloon like that and you go on it, it creates ripples all over it. It wouldn't take much to cause the earth to do that. And the Bible does talk in the book of Revelation about several different impacts, whether we're talking about giant meteorites or comets or whatever, but different impacts. And earthquakes and so on. And we read this morning about the mountains going away and the islands going away. Wouldn't take much for that to happen. Things are very, very stable right now. But it doesn't take much. We have something beautiful over here that is a giant time bomb. It's a beautiful time bomb. We admire the time bomb on those clear days that we get. We just love that time bomb. But it wasn't so many hundreds, maybe 1,000, 2,000 years ago, where we are right now is part of Puget Sound. What happened? The bomb went off and filled this in. There are more pieces of equipment up there monitoring Earth for earthquakes and everything else than any place else on earth. Because if the bomb explodes, this whole region is in trouble. And Puyallup among the worst. Rather be here than Sumner, or Orting, but you know, still, it's not a lot better. It'll all happen very quickly. We will see nature, as it would probably be perceived, run absolutely amok. Things that we may be looking at different things buried in the ground and so on, we can determine that, oh, this happened 400 years ago. This happened 1,200 years. This happened 3,000 years ago. And it's all going to happen right then and there. in quick succession. We will at the same time see human depravity without restraint. When we see blackouts and so on, we see riots and mayhem erupting in our cities and so on. Can you imagine this happening all over the world with no one to come in and restrain these things? Murder, mayhem, chaos, the whole collapse of authority, and a recreation of these things, which is why you have the four horsemen, where you have warfare, you have the creation of new empires and so on. You have famine because while all this is going on, people can't grow crops and the food supply begins to go away and transportation has broken down. And you'll see all these things happen in quick succession. It doesn't take a whole lot. This whole world, this whole system that we are dealing with, we deal with little tiny glitches in the right now. But can you imagine these things happen when everything breaks down? And you know what? Nothing can be done to fix it. The effects will be worldwide. There will be no escape. There is no refuge. There is no place to hide. And all of humanity is involved. That is the day of the Lord. But he says, ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We're not in darkness. You have, hopefully, trusted Christ as your Savior. You are now in the light. You are children of light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Back in chapter 1 and verse 10 of this same book, it says that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. God has not appointed his children to wrath. We will not be overtaken. We will not be caught up in the wrath to come. But he says that that thief should over, that you should be overtaken as by a thief. We will not be caught up. But those in darkness will be overtaken by death and by judgment, suffering ultimately the consequences of their own sin, not having salvation in Jesus Christ, never having received him as Savior, and suffering the temporal consequences of the tribulation, then eventually still suffering in the lake of fire following the great white throne judgment. But he says there in verse 5, ye are all, he's addressing the Thessalonian believers. He's not addressing people in general, he's addressing the Thessalonian believers. He says there in verse 5, ye are all children of light. You have trusted Christ as Savior. He says, and children of the day, ye are not of the night nor of darkness. The idea of night is that you are not lost and you're not in darkness, that you can't see what's going on. You know, we have these marvelous things, electric lights and so on. In ancient times, when it got dark, guess what, folks? It was dark. And you couldn't see what was going on. And thievery and all the depravity and so on that went on, for the most part, happened after dark when people couldn't see what was going on. People couldn't identify people and they wouldn't be ashamed if they were caught. And by the grace of God, we have been enlightened. We are children of light. But the world is in darkness. We have been saved. We have been warned. We have received the gospel, the good news, and we have escaped by God's grace, God's wrath. Then he's going to give another contrast. We dealt with light and darkness starting in verse 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. The idea of sober is dealing with the idea of being under self-control and so on, rather than not being drunk. It's not dealing with that per se. But we are children of the day. We can see. We're no longer blind, and we are to be watchful. We are not to be sleeping. When someone is, I'm not this way anymore. But when I was a kid, when I went to sleep, if I was out, it was extremely difficult to wake me up. My father took me on a deep sea fishing trip when I was probably about 9. And we stayed at a little bed and breakfast place. This is Gloucester, Massachusetts. We went out fishing for cod and haddock and so on back in the day. And we had to be down at the boat something at 4:30 in the morning or something. which when you're 8 or 9 years old is like, what? So I'm sound asleep. And my father had spent 3 or 4 minutes trying to wake me up, and it was just not going to happen. You know, moving around, just the limp rag. So he went and got a washcloth, soaked it in water, wrung it out just to the point where it stopped dripping, and then spread it out and put it in the freezer. Yeah, I'm getting this. Till it got stiff. And then he brought it back over, pulled down the covers, lifted up my shirt, rubbed my stomach and chest. I automatically, unconsciously, sat up. And then he took this and rubbed my face and neck and shoulders. And guess what? I was awake. Now, prior to that time, I was dead to the world. I didn't know what was going on. I was in La La Land. I was totally out of commission. And the world spiritually is out of commission. When you share the gospel with people, when you tell people what's going to be going on in the world, it goes in one ear and out the other. They don't get it. It's not going to click. It's not going to register. They're not going to pay any attention. They're going to scoff. Whatever the case may be, it's just as if they were asleep. They are unresponsive. They are oblivious to the danger. And we've heard, of course, the expression that ignorance is bliss. That's all good and fine until it's too late. Ignorance is not a virtue. And it may remove us from having to worry about things, but then when it happens suddenly and certainly. He says in verse 7, but they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. Somebody who is inebriated is senseless, is unresponsive, is unable to grasp things, is unable to focus on what's going on around them. And the lost are just like a drunk man. They are unable to respond. In unbelief, sometimes in scoffing. And it's all the result of our sinful condition. By the grace of God, He opens our eyes that we might see spiritual truth. But we are told to be on the alert, heeding the good news of God's salvation that allows us to escape the wrath to come. Verse 8, but let us, who are of the day, those who are believers, let us be sober, alert, self-controlled, putting on the breastplate. He's going to make the same allusion as he does to Ephesians chapter 6, but here on a smaller scale. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The idea of the helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, I've alluded to this a number of times, talked about this briefly in Sunday school. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I got saved as a teenager, God gave me a whole bunch of things right then. I received forgiveness. I became God's child by adoption. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I was baptized into the body of Christ. I was indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I was justified, declared righteous by God because of what Christ has done for me. I received all those things the instant I believed. But there's a whole host of other things that I have yet to receive. I have yet to receive the kingdom coming. I have yet to receive a glorified body. I'm looking forward to that. This one's getting kind of worn out. Keep going to the shop. They keep telling me it's under warranty, but it just doesn't work that way. And I'm looking forward to the glorified body. A body that is free from pain. A body that is free from grief. A body that is free from disease, sickness, aging, and free from sin. That'll never wear out. That'll last for all eternity. I'm looking forward to those things because those are promised. I'm looking forward to being able to see Him who is my Savior. All these things lie ahead, and they are promised by God. When you look at hope in the New Testament, it's not wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible, hope in the New Testament for the believer is the anticipation of God's fulfilling His promise that has yet to be fulfilled in me. It's a certainty. It's going to happen because God has promised it. Just like all the things that He predicted that have since come to pass. Everything that He has promised that is yet future will indeed come to pass, including the promises He has made to us personally. And He says all this in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." We as His children will not suffer the consequences of our sin. God has not appointed us to wrath. He has delivered us from these things in the person of Jesus Christ. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we are still alive, or sleep in dealing with death, and we dealt with that in the previous chapter, we should live together with Him. That when He comes to call His own to Himself, that we saw there at the end of chapter 4, whether the dead are in the grave, the body is in the grave, or whether we are still walking this earth, when He comes to take us home, when He calls us to Himself, whether we're alive, we will be with Him. Whether walking this earth at the time of that occurs, or whether we have since passed away. We will all be joined together with Him in the clouds, as we sang earlier. Meeting in the air, as it says there in verse 17 of chapter 4. Never to part. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, just as He concludes chapter 4, He concludes this little passage here in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." This news of escape from the wrath of God, dealing with the tribulation or dealing with eternal torment in the lake of fire following the great white throne judgment, this is a source of great comfort. I will never, if I have put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never have to suffer the consequences of my sin, not eternally. That I am a child of God. I have been forgiven. I have a place reserved in heaven for me because of what Christ has done for me. And so that's an encouragement. It says, comfort yourselves together. It's the job of every one of us to encourage and comfort one another. No one's excluded. To encourage one another regarding anticipation of what is coming, our going together to be with Him. Because I want you to remember this, that in spite of all the things that we would read in Revelation, some of the things we've looked at here earlier in this chapter, that for the child of God, the best lies ahead. The best lies ahead. And yet for those outside of Christ, those who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, the very best they will ever experience is what they're getting right now. But God has promised more for His children. And so edify one another. Build each other up. Work till Jesus comes. And dealing with the same subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That while we wait, we are not to be idle. But we are to encourage one another and work and serve in anticipation of His coming for us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 39, we have a warning. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the warning. Father, thank You that You have not appointed Your children to wrath. That there is deliverance in Jesus Christ. That we can have a right relationship with our Creator. We can have a right relationship with our God. And it's what Christ has done for us. It's a gift. We simply receive it by faith. But Father, even those who hear this, most will not receive. Most will not believe. And there will come a time when it will be too late. When they think peace and safety. Then the wrath comes. And so, Father, thank You for Your deliverance. Thank You for Your provision for this in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody within the sound of my voice that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, may today be that day of salvation. They might be delivered from the judgment of God and rather embrace God as their Savior. Father, thank you for what you've done. Thank you that there's deliverance. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.